Hey, my name's Caden, and I want to thank you for joining us today. We hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective to see God is moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
Well, good morning again, and happy birthday, LaCroix, 32 years old today. Yeah, we celebrate that. Always love this weekend, this first weekend of October. I got to say, though, when we began the year, we didn't envision this kind of celebration. We had Christy Knuckles coming. She's an amazing worship leader, and we just had to adjust our plans, and that's been the name of the game this year, has it not? If you were to come up with a word to describe 2020, well, you might come up with some that we couldn't say publicly here. But if you were to come up with a word, maybe one of those words might be pivot. I've heard that word used more this year than I think in recent years. And that's, we've had to do a lot of pivoting, a lot of adjusting. We had plans and those plans didn't quite work out. So we made a pivot. Another word that I think has been true of this year is flexibility. We've all had to be really flexible because you thought you were going to do this and instead you wind up doing that. Some, maybe the word has been interruption. Your plans have been interrupted. And then I've learned the distinction between an interruption and a disruption. Interruption is a short-term kind of thing. A disruption is longer term, and I think that's what we're in. So maybe that's a word that you would use to describe 2020. Well, it was this that went into the thinking behind the series that we're wrapping up today called Recalculating. You know, if you use your phone for directions and you get off course for some reason, the phone is going to say recalculating. Now, it's going to get you where you need to be. It's just going to take you a different path than what you thought you were going to take originally. It makes an adjustment. And so we're looking at how God's people through the centuries have had to make adjustments. We're not the first ones. 2020 is not the only time that this has happened. In fact, the Bible history is filled with examples of people who had to make adjustments, who had to pivot, who had to change because of circumstances. The first week we looked at Moses, and he had a 40-year detour in the wilderness because of his own sin, because of his failure when he killed that Egyptian. Then the next week, we looked at Joseph, who had a major disruption, major change, of course, because of nothing that he did himself. It was what other people did to him. And then last week, we looked at the leading of the Holy Spirit and Philip, and how Philip followed the voice of the Lord and shared Jesus with someone because he listened to that and he went a different direction, a different way than he would have gone. Well, what I want to do today is look at the highest level of recalculating, the most important pivot you'll ever make in your life, the most important change you'll ever make in your life, and that is going from being the pilot of your own ship to allowing Jesus to be in charge. Who will lead your life? And many have come to this point where they say, I have given my life over to Jesus, and it is the most important decision you'll ever make about who will be leader of your life. We call Jesus Lord. I think a good modern word for that is leader. He is in charge of our lives. But what happens when what Jesus wants us to do and what we want to do collide? What happens when they're not in agreement? Well, we see that today in the story of Peter in Matthew chapter 16. Very instructive passage for us because sometimes we will find ourselves at odds with the path that God wants us to be on. So what do we do? I think verse 23 really captures these two options. Let's look at verse 23 in Matthew 16. So you look at the first part and it says, pick it up in the middle of the verse. You're a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, he says to Peter, but merely human concerns. There you have the two different ways. The concerns of God are human concerns. Which one will we go with? Peter has to make that choice. And you know, you and I, we have to make that choice. Sometimes daily, sometimes when a major thing comes up. But to follow Jesus is to follow a new leader in our lives. To follow Jesus is to follow a new leader, to give control to him. So I want to look at these two different ways, the concerns of God versus human concerns in this particular story. And the first, I'm just going to say, you can go your own way. Think Fleetwood Mac, okay? Think Fleetwood Mac. You can go your own way. Now you're going to be humming that song the rest of the day, right? And that's one of the options. We go to verse 21, and we're going to pick it up here. It says, from that time on, what time? Well, the context here is Jesus is with his disciples in the most northern part of the country called Caesarea Philippi. And there, Jesus has asked them, well, what do people say? What are they saying about me? Who do they say I am? And they give their different reports. And then Peter says, you are the Christ. You're the long-awaited Messiah. And Jesus takes that opportunity for the first time to disclose to his disciples that he is the Messiah. And this represents a major turning point in the Gospels. And so it says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain. Notice he began. This is something he's going to explain over and again, at least four times in this Gospel. He began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. Suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. So he discloses that he is the Messiah. They suspected that, they had hoped for that, they had an inkling, but now they know for sure that this is who he is. And he says something that they never would have expected. Jewish person living in that day, knowing the scriptures, having been taught by their parents and the rabbis at synagogue, would have ever expected this. I'm going to go to Jerusalem, suffer, and die. That completely throws Peter. So, verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. I think that says something about, first, about the closeness that Jesus and Peter had. Peter was probably Jesus' closest disciple and friend. And also says something about the audacity of Peter. He's going to rebuke Jesus. So he took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said, this shall never happen to you. The plan of God for the Messiah was not what he expected. And it conflicted, it contrasted with what he was expecting. God's plans came into direct collision for his own expectations, because he expected the Messiah to come and be a conquering king, a military ruler who's going to ride in a town and restore Israel to its glory days when David was king. It's going to restore the might and the power and the splendor of David and Solomon's kingdom. And now Jesus is saying he's going to die? Suffer? What's that about? You see, Peter was looking for the good life. He was looking for happiness, for comfort, for security, for stress-free living. He was looking basically for the blessed life, where there was no suffering, no hardship, and certainly no cross. And he's not that different from us today. And in America, we want the good life. Some have said the American gospel is the gospel of health and wealth. That's the kind of gospel we want to follow, because it's the gospel of comfort, security, happiness, safety, and all those things. We want it our way. Economists in America call us consumers. You know, that's how they label us. I don't like that label. We're just kind of reduced to what we consume and what we buy, and we get this product so that we can then buy this other product and then get this thing and get a nicer thing, and we're just consumers. Well, what do consumers do? They want what they want when they want it. That's what consumers do. And we get in this mindset where I want what I want. And if I don't get what I want from that restaurant, I'm going to let the server know and I'm going to complain. And if I don't get what I want from that retail store, I'm going to go in and I'm going to raise a ruckus, because I am a consumer by golly, and the customer's always right. And it even gets worse than that. If I'm not getting what I want from my marriage, I'm out of it. If I'm not getting what I want from my church, I'm out of it. If I'm not getting what I want from my job, I'm out of it. You know, so we just kind of have this, I'm in it for me kind of mindset. You see how that takes us away from the concerns of God. We want the road of comfort. Well, about a month ago, Lynn and I decided to make one last run for watermelons in the Boot Heel. You know, the very best watermelons in all the country are grown right south of us, right in the Boot Heel. And I went down to Hockham. Is that how you say it? I had people correct me. I didn't say it right. The Hockham. You kind of clear your throat when you're saying, you know, Hockham. You know, man. And they have this. Oh man, there's this farm down there that has the most amazing watermelons and cantaloupes. So we go down there. And anyway, so I've been there before, but I didn't know the way. So what I do? Put Siri, you know, plug in the address, and it's telling me how to go. And as I'm driving down 55, we're kind of on 55 a little longer than I thought. It seems like we're going too far south. And sure enough, it took us south to take us back north. I don't know why Siri does the thing Siri does, but it does. And so we're going through these roads, and I'm starting to complain. And I say, you know, this was not the most direct route. I don't get this. And I said to her, you watch, next thing it's gonna have us turn on a gravel road. Have you ever had Siri do that to you? I've had this several times. It's like, what in the world? And I'm not kidding, 30 seconds after I say this, it says turn on County Road 250 and it's a gravel road. And I look at Linda and I start throwing a tantrum. I'm like, no, I came all the way down here just to enjoy this kind of nice drive on Saturday. I just washed the car yesterday. I'm on this gravel road and it's bumpy and it's got potholes. And Linda's watching me throw this tantrum, you know, just kind of letting me go. And I drive by a couple farmers and they look at me like, you don't belong here. And they probably said to each other, yeah, Siri probably sent him this way. And so yeah, I'm driving there and I'm upset because I wanted paved roads. I wanted a smooth road. By golly, I'm an American. I deserve that. And so that's how we think, and I'm getting mad at this stupid phone who's talking to me, you know? So Peter pulls Jesus aside and said, never, never, this shall never happen to you. Your message, Jesus, isn't positive enough. You're hurting morale, Jesus. The other guys, they're not liking this. It's a real downer. Don't say that kind of thing. Jesus had heard that voice before. He knew that voice. This gospel begins with Jesus getting baptized and going out into the wilderness for 40 days where he's fasting, 40 days without food. And at the end of the 40 days, the tempter comes. And it says here in Matthew 4, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Why, Jesus, you don't have to go hungry. Why would you possibly go without food? You have the power. Just go ahead and turn these stones into bread. I mean, who can be against fresh baked bread? I mean, really, is it the most wonderful smell in all of the world, the aroma in your house and making bread, right? It's incredible. Who could possibly be against that? And the tempter saying, go ahead, Jesus, you have the power. Just do one of your magic tricks here and satisfy your hunger. You don't have to go without food. And then he comes and says, you can have all the kingdoms of the earth. If you'll bow down and worship me, I'll give it to you right now. You don't have to mess with suffering and betrayal and being shamed and being crucified. I'll give what you want. I'll give it all to you now. You see, Jesus heard that voice before when Peter says, never. And so he says, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You see, this consumeristic way is not only selfish and not the concerns of God, it's satanic at its core. It's satanic. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. So you can go your own way, or you can go the way of Jesus. Instead of Fleetwood Mac, think the old song. We don't even know who wrote it. I have decided to follow Jesus, the old spiritual. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow the cross before me, the world behind me. Yeah. It's a different way. And so Jesus rebukes Peter. And then, just to make sure that everybody with him gets the message, he wants his disciples to know it's not just his path. Listen to this, verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. So Peter, not only is this the way that I am going, it's the way you're called to go too. So he says, my disciples will deny themselves. That's what you say no to yourself so that you can say yes to something better. Early in the Methodist movement, the early Methodists had a service on New Year's Eve. It was called a watch night service. And it was a time for people to renew their covenants with God. And it started out this way, and I love these words, and these words come back to me often, especially when I read this passage. It says here, this is in the invitation to that service. Christ has many services to be done. Some are more easy and honorable. Others are more difficult and disgraceful. Some are suitable to our inclinations and interests. Others are contrary to both. In some, we may please Christ and please ourselves. But then there are other works where we cannot please Christ except by denying ourselves. And so Jesus says, you want to be my disciple? You have to say no to yourself. For Peter, this meant saying no to his lifelong hope. His lifelong hope was that the Messiah would restore Israel to all of its glory. He was taught this by his parents. He was taught this in synagogue, and it means dying to that vision. For us, it means dying to the American gospel that says it's all about health and wealth, and if you'll just believe, you know, if you'll just have enough faith, you can walk in complete health all the time, never have to be sick, and you if you just have enough faith, you could have all that you want financially, prosperity. Just got to be. It's all up to you. It's all up to your faith. Jesus says, you want to be my disciple? You have to deny yourself. And we object, just like Peter. No, that's heresy. I want to indulge myself. What are you talking about? Jesus says, you want to be my disciple? You have to deny yourself. Say no to yourself. Now, it's hard. It's a hard teaching. But deep in your heart, you know it's right. Because we honor and respect the people who actually live this out. Why do we honor moms? Because moms deny themselves. Moms say no so that they can say yes to their kids. Moms get up in the middle of the night and they tend to their sick kids. They clean up their vomit. Moms do without things so that their kids can have things. They sacrifice their own interests, and that's why moms are so loved. I am who I am today because of my mother's love, because of her sacrifice, because she did without. She was a child of the Depression. She lived with such deprivation, and yet when she was an adult raising me, she made very, very little money. And yet she scrimped and saved everything she could because she wanted me to be the first person in our family to go to college. And she did without so that I could have. I am who I am today because of my mother's sacrifice. Why do we honor veterans? Because they went, some of them deployed to incredibly dangerous situations to put their lives on the line. What? To serve us, to fight battles for us, to protect us. And we rightly, it is good and right and proper that we honor them because what? They were willing to make the ultimate sacrifice, and many have. And so we are who we are today as Americans because generations of military personnel down through these 250 years of this country's history have denied themselves and said no to their own things. Essential workers during the pandemic who just went to work and served us. Our spouse, my wife is one of the most selfless people I know. She's constantly giving. She's constantly saying no to herself, not only with the kids, but with me. It's been hard for her to be married to an only child, let me tell you. But she has just constantly given of herself. Right now, my wife this weekend is with her sister in Kansas City taking care of their older sister who had knee replacement surgery. And they're there tending to her and caring for her because this is what my wife does. She's one of the most selfless people I know. I am who I am today because of my wife's sacrificial, selfless love. And you could name your own people in your world. You know this is true. Denying yourself is the more glorious way. Jesus went to the cross as the ultimate demonstration of the love of God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And this is what Jesus did. Jesus without the cross is not the Christ. He's the Antichrist. But with the cross, he is the greatest of all. So he says, if you want to be my disciple first, say no to yourself. And then what? Pick up your cross. That's another way of saying be prepared to go and die. Now, the early disciples, all but John gave their lives, martyrdom. What about us? Well, you may not be asked to give your life, but it does mean dying to the things that perhaps you want. It does mean surrendering and letting Christ live through you. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So we die to self. As Christians, we don't talk about our rights. We don't talk about demanding our rights. As Christians, we lay down and surrender and pour ourselves out for the benefit of others, because this is the path of Jesus. So, you want to be my disciple? Jesus says, deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Why do you deny yourself and pick up your cross? Just for the pain? Are we, as Christians, are we in it for the pain? Is it about this masochistic way, just kind of beating yourself up? No. We do this because it leads to life. We get Jesus. Now, Peter doesn't object. Jesus said, get behind me, and he does. What he was really saying is, get back in position. You're following me. You're not leading this parade. You're following. And Peter does without any objections. Why? Because he knew he was loved. He had met in Jesus the most incredible human being he'd ever met, the most incredible human being ever to walk this earth, God's Son in flesh. Do you know how many people in this world aren't loved or don't feel loved? Do you know a lot of our dysfunction and a lot of the pain in this world is people desperately trying to find love? And yet, it's in Christ. We get that. We get him. We get everything our hearts have longed for in Jesus. He is the pearl of great price, the treasure hidden in the field. He's everything that we've ever wanted. And so, yeah, we'll say no to ourselves. We'll deny ourselves. Why? So that we can get Christ. I don't know about you, but fall is my favorite time of the year. I've loved the weather we've had the past couple weeks, the nice days, the cool nights, and soon the trees will be turning colors, and I love all that about fall. And there's a number of reasons I love fall. My three of my four kids were born in the fall. My other one was born late summer, so I count her in the fall. LaCroix Church was born in the fall, October 2nd. There's always a special weekend for me. And hey, October baseball, do I need to say more? Although that's not a case anymore. You know, Cardinals are done for this year, but at least the Cubs were done on the same day. So I'm okay with that. But that's not why I love the fall, I think. There's just something about this season that lifts my spirits. And I was reflecting on this the other day. And all those things I said are true. But it was in the fall of 1975, long time ago. I was with a group of about 20 other teenagers. And we went on a retreat to Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. It was our youth group. And it was just a weekend. And all I know is that somehow or another, I encountered Jesus that week. He was more real, and he was in the room. And I fell head over heels in love with Jesus that week. And I remember getting home just overcome by emotion, falling to my knees and saying, Jesus, I'll do whatever you want me to do. I'll go wherever you want me to go. So fall for me is just a remembrance of falling in love with him, because he's everything. And we follow him anywhere. So you can go your own way. And it may feel right, but it, in the end, doesn't lead to life. are, you can go the way of Jesus. So how's it going in your life these days in your followership? Where are you colliding with Jesus in some area of your life, some area of your life that you haven't submitted to him and said, yes, you drive this bus, you take over. I'm not gonna fight you anymore. I'm gonna say, you take over, Lord. Is there some area you need to surrender to him so that he truly is leader? And it may mean denying yourself and saying no to yourself and doing something you wouldn't want to do, but trust me, when you follow Jesus, it's gonna recalculate. You're gonna go a different route than you thought you would, but it's gonna be good. It's gonna be a good ending. I find it's helpful to regularly renew my commitment to Jesus, my devotion to him. And so I say a prayer often. In fact, during this pandemic, I've said it just about every day. I get up first thing in the morning, I fall to my knees, and I pray an ancient prayer. It's written by John Wesley over 250 years ago. And it's included in that service I mentioned that the Methodists would have on New Year's Eve, the covenant service. It's called the Wesley Covenant Prayer. And it begins by saying, I am no longer my own, but thine. And I find every day just saying that as a reaffirmation orients my day, I am no longer my own, I'm yours. And so as I wrap up this message, I wanna invite you to pray this with me. So I wanna invite you to stand if you're able. And we're gonna pray the Wesley Covenant Prayer. Now I've got it memorized in old King James, okay? But we're gonna use a more modern version of it. And the words will be up on the screen. We're gonna pray this, and then we're gonna sing it. Someone put this to music not long ago, and I love the version of that. So we're gonna let this be a way of re-committing, rededicating ourselves to Christ and his leadership in our lives. Let's pray. I am no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Place me with whom you will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be put to work for you, or set aside for you, praised for you, or criticized for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and fully surrender all things to your glory and service. And now, O wonderful and holy God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine, and I am yours, so be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it also be made in heaven. Amen.
If you enjoyed today's message, make sure to like and subscribe. Feel free to share this with others that God has put on your heart, and to learn more about LaCroix Church or to find your next steps, head to lacroixchurch.org. Thanks again for checking us out, and we hope to see you soon.